Brother Ed has selected a lesson today titled, That Disciple Whom Jesus Loved. Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Dennis. And good morning, dear brother. It's so nice to be in your midst once again. And sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn of Him, but to share your fellowship along the way and some thoughts that the Lord may give us this weekend that we can find lodging in our hearts and application in our lives. That's our purpose. Sister Rachel and I are very pleased to be in your midst once again and want to bring to you the warm Christian love and greetings of your brethren back home at the West Suburban Illinois Ecclesia and our brethren that join us each Sunday on the conference call from California, Wisconsin, all voted to have their love expressed to you, and we're glad to do that. The title that we have, That Disciple Whom Jesus Loved, follows the scriptural wording that we have in the Bible. But if I was to suggest a modification, I might say our Lord loved all the disciples, but we might add the word especially in this title. And we'll see why as we go through some of the scriptural records in our consideration. We're going to talk about the Apostle John. And there's a purpose that we have in considering his life and ministry. And that is that we might look at that and internalize the aspects of that life to see what it was about John that so endeared him to the Master. And if we can appreciate that, then by the Lord's grace, we would want to copy that in our walk in his footsteps. And so that's our purpose in addressing a look at the life of the Apostle John. In studying John's life, we see there a mutual love between him and our Lord. But beyond that, there was a mutual trust, a mutual loyalty that combined together. All of these features built a strong bond of friendship. I think even here, just considering that aspect, we can find and appreciate that to have friendship, we must be a friend. You have closeness with the Lord if you draw nigh unto Him. John, in Hebrew, means Jehovah is gracious. And John, as we see in his life, was a rather unique person, many aspects to his walk with the Lord. In his Gospels, he is the disciple and apostle. In the record of Acts, we see him as the evangelist. In the book of Revelation, he is now John the prophet. And in his epistles, we have something special. We have John, the mature, an aged pastor, giving advice to those who would follow after. With all of these diversities in the life of John, I think it speaks to the fact that there was much depth and breadth in his experience. An experience that encompassed the entire span of the New Testament. John was an individual that was courageous, but absolutely loyal to Jesus. He was the only named disciple who was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, close by Jesus during his trial, his crucifixion, and a witness to Jesus' resurrection. And he was also the only disciple that didn't deny Jesus or run away from the Jewish and the Roman authorities when Jesus was being tried and crucified. We find John's call to the ministry recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And there we read, "And going on from thence, Jesus saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, who was their father." What were they doing? They were mending nets. "And he called them. And the record states that they immediately left the ship." They left their father, and they followed him. Now, right here at the beginning, I think we have a very worthy example of consecrated faith, of obedience, of zeal. There was no hesitation. It says, immediately, they left their worldly occupation, left their family, and they went to follow and serve the Master. And I think there's no doubt that their attitude was the reason that Jesus surnamed John and James the Sons of Thunder. It's quite a demonstrative title, isn't it? But that was because he saw their bold zeal to witness for Christ. And the Apostle Peter shared these traits. And so these three became Jesus' what we'll call inner circle of close friends. Closer to him than any of the other disciples. Now John states his object in writing his gospel in John 20, verse 31. And we're just going to use the rendering of Philip's translation for this particular quote. It says there that these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that in that faith you may have life as his disciples. So we see from this that at the beginning John already had the right perspective on the object of the gospel that he wrote. It was about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about John. And this is true as we look at John's whole life. The Apostle John was the last of the gospel writers whom the Lord used through the influence of his Spirit. Used him to record matters of Jesus' ministry that we see were either omitted or just lightly covered by the other three. So here we have a link that the Lord provided through this apostle. And although John's gospel parallels in many respects that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, yet in his gospel accounts, we find unique records. Records of many prominent features that are missing elsewhere. So we're just going to cover some of the important truths that we'd be missing if we didn't have John's ministry in this respect. First, the pre-human existence of the Logos. Second, the testimony of John the Baptist to the Sanhedrin identifying Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. The record of the selecting of the first disciples. Jesus' first miracle of turning the water into wine at Cana of Galilee. That special interview that Jesus held with Nicodemus. Jesus in Samaria at Jacob's well. The healing by Jesus of the nobleman's son and the lame man on the Sabbath, and the discourses to the Pharisees. Jesus' presentation of himself as the bread of life, and the statement of the officers to the Pharisees that never a man spake as this man. But in addition, there was the proclamation that Jesus is the light of the world, and the record of the anger of the Pharisees who sought to stone him when he exposed their sinfulness. Jesus healing the man that was born blind and giving of the parable of the Good Shepherd. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and the effect that this had upon the people and the Sanhedrin. A very touching experience. The lesson of feet washing that was given at the Last Supper. And too numerous to mention, but the content of chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, covering Jesus' farewell discourses to his disciples in the upper room, his many thoughts on the way to Gethsemane, but that special prayer of John 17 on behalf of his disciples, then extending down even to us as body members this day. And the examination of Jesus by Annas. These are but many. But also, there were some omissions. John covers the first 3 hours of Jesus on the cross. But there was such a loving heart in John that he omits the final details of Jesus' death, which are given in the other gospel accounts. And we see that in his gospel, John never refers to himself by name, but as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why did he do that? Well, I believe there were probably at least two reasons. Because his humility wouldn't allow him to refer to himself directly. But John, being loved by Jesus, found that to be the most important feature of his life. John was so focused on the love of Jesus that he has become known amongst many as the apostle of love. And he wrote more about love than any of the other biblical writers. And that's because Jesus' example to him was so profound. It had this effect on him. It affected the others, but especially John, who had firsthand knowledge of it. And when Jesus spoke of love, it made such a strong heart impression upon John that he, as the Lord's Spirit directed his words in life, he made sure to include those love discussions for us in his gospel writings. We'd just like to cite a few examples for you to consider. The first is in John 13, 34, and 35. John 13, 34, and 35. There we read, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to the other." Going on to chapter 14, verse 15. Simple statement. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 15, verses 9, 13, and 14. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if If ye do whatsoever I command you. The burden is upon each of us in our hearts to answer the if. And then there's the ultimate expression of Jesus' love for us as recorded by John in that whole 17th chapter of his gospel we mentioned earlier. And in this, his later writings, he includes a special vision that he received from Jesus as he recorded the details of the book of Revelation and finally his three epistles. In John's epistles, we have John in his last days. John, the aged pastor. He had seen much. He had survived the death of John the Baptist. He had survived the death of our Savior. He had survived the death of his brother James. Survived the destruction of Jerusalem. Survived the death of all the other apostles. And survived the barren island of Patmos. And who knows how many other persecutions. Doubtless, these things were difficult to bear. But all of those experiences had contributed to make John what he was at the end of his life, the time when he wrote the greatest first epistle of John. At this stage, he was aged, but he was still very spiritually powerful. But the Lord had worked with him. John now was more patient. He was more kind and more of a loving disciple of Jesus Christ. He was the last living witness to the life of Jesus Christ. And I think John felt the responsibility, even a duty, to witness to a new generation. But beyond that, to witness even to us what he had experienced so many years earlier. So in this first epistle, we find many factual statements and admonitions, including 1 John 2:1. My little children, and he could speak to the brethren at that level because of his age and experience. He says, my little children, these things I'm writing unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, and we know that word means satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then going on to chapter 3, John continues in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know something. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then what I'd like to call the epitome of sacrifice is found in a text that is so familiar to us, John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love, because he, that's speaking of Jesus, laid down his life for us. So what should we do? John says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But also his deep appreciation of godly love that is found in 1 John 4, verse 10. where he writes, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So he reasons, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, but if we love one another, John says, that's God dwelling in us, and his love is perfected in us. When John wrote this powerful book of 1 John, he addressed also the spiritual decay of some within the Church of God. Heresy and apostasy had taken root in some. In certain areas, the church was scattering, and John, the apostle of love and the son of thunder, was out there fighting to preserve God's truth with a wonderful mixture of what we would call firm but yet loving kindness. In 1 John 2:18, we'll be reading it at this point of the Weymouth wording. It says, he writes, "Dear children, the last hour has come. And as you once heard that there was to be an Antichrist, so even now many Antichrists have appeared." And then he tells them this: "By this we may know that the last hour has come." It was John's zeal for the truth and against error that endeared him so much to Jesus. This is one of the things we wish to know. This is one of the things that made him the disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, in 1 John 4:1, he writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try these spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Well, if there ever had been any fear in John, we see that had been dissipated and completely replaced by his love of Jesus. Briefly, we find in his second epistle his statement in 2 John 1, verse 8, where he says, "Look to yourself. Responsibility is yours. That we lose not those things that we have wrought, but be diligent in this respect, that you will receive a full reward." And then in his third epistle, he speaks of his joy, saying in 3 John 1:4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." At this point, we'd just like to return back to the Gospel of John for a moment and consider a few additional thoughts. In the Gospel accounts, we also find an evidence of John's careful ministry to the details of our Lord's prayers, discourses, and it's a place where John exhibits to us a spirit that the Master found was closest to his own desires to serve his Heavenly Father. And so that's another reason why this title so well fits John. This was true even to the point of the final scene of Jesus' life. Jesus, as he looked down from his cross, he saw someone there. He saw his mother, sister, the two Marys, and there was that disciple, John. In John's Gospel, we read his words, chapter 19, verse 26, which says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Committing the care of his mother to John seems to be what I would call one of the highest commendations for the disciple, that reveals that very close bond that existed between John and our Lord. If you had to commit your mother for her care to anyone, how careful would you be of who you chose for the one that gave you life to be cared for? This expression, "that disciple whom Jesus loved," we find occurs 5 times in John's Gospel. It's there in various forms of expression, and it occurs under very differing experiences. And in all of this, we see John's demonstration of his humility as he describes that special love that existed between himself and the Lord. Some of the other incidences are recorded in John 13:12. The scene was during the Last Supper. There was a time when Jesus had thus said he was troubled in his spirit. And he testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another. Can you imagine the feeling right at that moment? Doubting. But who was he speaking of? It says in verse 23 that now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. And it tells us who. The one whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he, that is John, should ask the Lord, "Who is it? Who is it you're speaking of?" He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" I think it's a significant point to note that here at this scene, John and Peter were communicating because they too were very close friends. We see that they are frequently mentioned as acting together in the gospel accounts and also the records in the book of Acts. So here Peter is asking John to do this. Ask this very personal and revealing question to the Master. And the Lord replied to him. He answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop," which Jesus then identified by giving the sop to Judas. The next reference we find is in John 18, verses 13 through 16. In Gethsemane, we recall how Peter there had tried to defend Jesus, drawing the sword and cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Then he saw Jesus healed it. And then it says, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year." And it reminds us about Caiaphas, that he was the one that gave counsel to the Jews, that it's expedient that one man should die for the people. Is that the truth? Or was it expedient to preserve the position of Caiaphas in his office? You can answer that one. But Simon Peter, it says, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Well, that was John. That disciple, it says, was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Where was Peter? It says Peter stood at the door without. But then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and he spake unto her that kept the door, and he brought in. Again, here we have John and Peter together, staying close to Jesus in the critical hour. Peter stayed at the door of the council chamber, but John used a little bit of his influence. He used his personal acquaintance with Caiaphas to gain access to the inner council chamber, the chamber of the high priest, and then to Pilate's judgment hall. This allowed a special privilege for John, for as a result of that experience, he was able to record for us the interaction between Jesus and Pilate. The record we find in John 18, 33 through 40. You recall, this is the record where Pilate makes the concluding statement, "I find no fault in Jesus." And there he tries to win his release. But the Jews had something else in mind. They cried out for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. And during all of this time, John was there. He stayed close to Jesus. You think John had any thoughts in his mind? Well, I would imagine if I was in that position, I'd be consciously aware that my association close to Jesus could result in myself being arraigned along with him. I could be indicted. I could be imprisoned for being identified as one of his disciples. But John realized that this could result in the loss of his life. He could suffer the humiliating death of a convicted criminal. Did he run? No, he stayed closer to Jesus than any of the other disciples. He was a true friend, a loving friend, a loyal and courageous friend. Another incident we find is where there was a similar expression at the garden tomb, and that's found in John 20, verse 1. It was about the first day of the week, and it says, "There cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and she sees the stone had been taken away from the sepulchre." Verse 2 says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre." Verse 4 tells us, "So they both ran together." A little distinction is noted that the other disciple did outrun Peter a little faster. And he came first to the sepulchre. Well, in this scene, John tells us that he outran Peter. But it indicates, I think, brethren, how much they both wanted to know what was the status of their master. But I think the main point is that even after Jesus' death. John and Peter continued to demonstrate their loving zeal to be near their beloved Master. They wanted to know where he was so that they could be with him. Or as it says in the 9th verse, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I think we can appreciate how Peter, James, and John were the most admired by our Lord. And there was an evidence of that because they were the three that he took with him to the transfiguration scene. And finally, they were the three that he grew especially close to in Gethsemane, apart from the other 8 disciples. Next, we find the post-resurrection appearance of our Lord to his disciples. Remember the scene where he appeared as a stranger on the shore? And again, the same phrase is here repeated. Starting with John 21:4, we read that, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Did you catch anything? Well, they answered him, no, we don't have any. Well, he said, well, then cast your net on the other side, on the right side of the ship, and you will find something. So they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Then, verse 7 records that therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved says unto Peter, it is the Lord. John was so quick to recognize his Lord by the similarity of this experience with the one that they had while Jesus was still alive with them. That time they also had a great catch at his instruction. Here again, I think we've seen a number of evidences of all the traits about John that distinguished John and Peter from the other apostles. Peter, of course, was the impetuous leader, a man of action. But John, he was different. John was the thinker. John was the analyst. And it was because of these traits he was the one who first recognized his beloved Master at this occasion. The last example of John's expression is found following our Lord's 3 questions to Peter regarding his love. And his reply to Peter to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. John then tells us of the dialogue that ensued between our Lord and Peter. And this is recorded for us in John 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth that disciple whom Jesus loved following. And it identifies, this is the one that was leaning on the breast at the supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed me? So it specifically identifies John. And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, What is that to thee? Follow thou me. In this last verse, our Lord's words respecting John seem to have raised a suggestion in the minds of the disciples. Maybe John will never die. Was this a special favor to be given to John because of that close bond of love that he had demonstrated? That while the others would die, that John would have special treatment, that he would not die, but remain alive until the second coming of Christ? Well, John himself gives us the answer in verse 23, where he tells us that Jesus said nothing of this kind. Rather, it was purely an inference on the part of the disciples. They drew their own conclusions. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad amongst the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if, again that contingency, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. Verse 24. And we know that his testimony is true. I think there's an interesting feature of this narrative because it identifies for us that disciple whom Jesus loved as being the writer of John's gospel. We can connect those thoughts. But also we know that the Apostle John wrote John's gospel, so this verse confirms that John was also that disciple whom Jesus loved. And so this is yet another interesting interaction between Jesus, John, and Peter. And we can see that John and Peter were still very close. And Jesus was very close to them. But as we suggested, adding one word to the title, especially to John. John tells us that our Lord's words were understood to signify that Peter would die a violent death, and that in conclusion, Jesus said, follow me. Remember, note my example. Peter evidently felt that the conversation was two-pointed. It seemed directed right to himself. And so he tries in a gentle way to turn the discussion towards John, whom he recognized was the Lord's favorite disciple. So Peter asked the Lord, what shall this man do? What is your prediction? You've talked about me, now what's your providence for John? I want to know. Our Lord's reply to Peter, well, he tempered his words in a more loving form of expression. Virtually, he was turning to Peter and saying, mind your own business. Mind your own business. Because you'll have plenty to do. So what can we glean from this reply to Peter? I think couched within that expression, there is a hidden inference in Jesus' expression that John was a special figure. He was a figure of some of the church living in the end of the gospel age unto what he styled the second presence or coming of the Lord. Well, John is not alive here today. But the John class that he represented has continued and still remains here until the last member will be changed. So here we find that Jesus is addressing an important but difficult challenge, a challenge that stands before each of us. a challenge that we need to face in practicing love toward one another. And the challenge comes when we allow ourselves to look around about us. And sometimes in our own mind, do we ask, why are some of my brother, my fellow disciples, not receiving apparently the same amount of trials or chastisements as the Lord is giving to me? Why don't they have the difficulties or burdens that I have to bear? Well, brethren, if we allow ourselves to gravitate into this direction and follow that form of reasoning, it leads us into dangerous territory. It leads us into a position of perhaps unconsciously being judges of the Lord and His wisdom and how His providence is directing our path or our brethren's path. And what can result is the destruction of our peace, which works to undermine gradually our faith. And that becomes a stopgap. It can prevent us, brethren, from learning the lessons that are so necessary that the Lord wants us to have to prepare us for the role that we will occupy in the kingdom. So we feel it's vital for us, those of us of the John class that are privileged to remain here to this time of favor and blessing and enlightenment, to make it our business to use these opportunities that we have to give glory to the Lord, but especially to manifest that same loving disposition we see in John. And also to emulate his energy and his zeal, but also to emulate the sacrifices that love prompts. So, brethren, we've spoken here for a little while, but in summary, we see that this is the form of love that Jesus found in John and desired for all his disciples. This is what he was expressing in his prayer in John 17, verse 25. He asks his Father, saying, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Briefly, in John, in summary, we find a personality that naturally was loving, gentle and meek, all admirable traits, but also traits that would make it difficult for him to sever the many ties of human friendship that being such a person attracts. Yet one of the endearing traits that John possessed was his faithfulness to his master. That was regardless of any human ties. He was a patient, faithful teacher of the doctrines of Christ, and near the end of his life, willingly suffered banishment to the lonely Isle of Patmos for his faithful witnessing of the truth. John, like our Lord, always put faithfulness to his master well above any earthly relationships, and he remained faithful in teaching all the doctrines of Christ that he had received. His faithfulness brought him persecution during a time of special peril to the early church near the end of the first century. The latter days of Nero to the reign of Domitian found many suffering, including John. He was banished, we know, to the Isle of Patmos, which was really almost uninhabitable, a rocky island where John remained faithful to the Lord and was blessed to receive and be used of the Lord to reveal or uncover the symbolic portrayal of mankind's restitution under the heavenly New Jerusalem. Brethren, today we also are living in the early dawn of this day of Christ, and it's our privilege to begin to see the wonderful things of the divine character and plan. But you know, to see and appreciate these things, we must be like John. We must be in the Spirit. Only those who have become new creatures in Christ can expect to have the eyes of their understanding open to appreciate spiritual things. And this is the class that John represented. So, brethren, from the record of John's life, I think we can all appreciate why he was that disciple whom Jesus loved. Just a short quote in closing. A quote from Smith's Bible Dictionary about John. There's more to it than this, but we feel these succinct statements offer a very beautiful tribute to John's life and character. And we quote, "We find it better and more satisfying to turn again for all our conceptions of the apostles' mind and character to the scanty records of the New Testament and the writings which he himself has left. The truest thought that we can attain to is that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, returning that love with a deep, absorbing, unwavering devotion. He is the apostle of love, not because he starts from the easy temper of a general benevolence, nor again as being a soft and yielding character, but because he has grown ever more and more into the likeness of him whom he loved so much." End of quote. May the Lord help us in our endeavors to be worthy of the title, the John class. May he have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ed, for those beautiful thoughts regarding the growth and of the Apostle John as he went through life, and the examples, the great examples of love that he exhibited for all of us. I love his meekness when he's writing these writings. John always doesn't say, "I, John, did this or that." He says, "That other guy, that other apostle." I love that. Thank you again, Brother Ed. And Brother Ed will close with a prayer. There'll be a 45-minute intermission right after that.
Our gracious and merciful, loving-kind Father in heaven, we approach to Thee in the precious and worthy name and through the merit of Jesus, our Advocate, our Redeemer. We thank Thee for His great words of life expressed that we might contemplate them and take them into our heart. And we thank Thee for the record of all the faithful disciples that have endeavored to impart to us the bond of love, but especially that bond that existed between the Apostle John and our Lord. Help us to emulate that in our interactions with one another. Bless our fellowship and continue to bless the further services of this day. Overrule anything that may have been said or done amiss. For we leave ourselves in Thy care, through Jesus' name. Amen.